Join me, if you would, in a moment of prayer. Almighty God, on this day, we do pray that you would pour your Spirit afresh upon us, that we might be transformed and renewed to be exactly the disciples you call us to be. For the sake of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in his name I pray. Amen. So again, welcome you to this time of worship. I begin by saying, President Xi Jinping of China is right. Since coming to power in 2013, he sought to wipe out Christianity across his sprawling nation. Only 2 months ago, following the president's orders, workers removed a large red cross from a church in Guangdong County in the Anhui province. A scene that has been played out not hundreds of times, but thousands of times since he came to power as the president. Crosses removed and burned, sales of Bibles banned, religious symbols ordered, removed, and replaced by images of President Xi. Churches demolished. President Xi is right. As Javier Hernandez wrote in an article for the New York Times, when this campaign to crush the fervor of growing Christianity in communist China began, Mr. Xi apparently concerned that independent worship might pose a threat to the ruling Communist Party's dominance over daily life in China, has sought to bring Christianity more firmly under the party's control. Xi is right to be concerned, but he's wrong in thinking one can crush our faith by crushing our symbols. As one believer in China responded to this crackdown, we will not forfeit our faith. There's been a lot about China in the news of late. And whatever you believe about China, know this, President Xi thinks he's doing the right thing to preserve his power. He's wrong to think he's on the winning side. Here's the deal. Mr. Xi has no idea what he's up against. The Spirit of God, which cannot be quenched by the powers and principalities of this world or the next. And the Spirit of God is on the move in China. You can criticize Xi all you want, and rightly so, but do not write off the people of a nation where Christianity is spreading like wildfire. When you and I pray the Lord's Prayer in just a bit, we will actually be joined on this Pentecost Sunday by our Chinese Christians. They will pray to their heavenly Fuqin, and we will pray to our Father. And we will, in that moment, be linked to over 105 million faithful brothers and sisters, a number that has grown by 10% each year since 1979 in China. And we need not to just pray with them, but for them. Because there's more than just a virus keeping them out of their houses of worship. There's outright persecution. But make no mistake, the Spirit of God will win the day. Now, today is Pentecost. We talk about the Spirit of God. We often call this the birthday of the church. We're reminded of God sending his Holy Spirit upon those first to follow Jesus. But it's more than just an anniversary. What do I mean by that? Well, Pentecost, literally translated, comes from the root word pente, meaning 50. The day of Pentecost was actually a festival that occurred roughly 50 days after the Passover meal Jesus shared with his disciples before his crucifixion. And much has happened in those 50 days. There was a bogus trial, crucifixion, resurrection appearances to his disciples, and then to others, and then to as many as 500 on one occasion. And then also before his ascension, an instruction to go into Jerusalem and wait for the gift God has promised, a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's where we find the apostles in the lesson from Acts today in Jerusalem that Chad read for us a moment ago. They're gathered together in a room, and then a sound like the blowing of a violent wind rushes in, and it fills the house where they're sitting. And they immediately receive a miraculous gift, speaking in various languages, much so in a way that they don't even understand. And yet then they go out and they begin to preach the gospel. And though there's a mix of folk from all over, each heard their native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, so on. what happened up to this point in the grand history of human story of our relationship with God is that the Spirit of God had worked in specific events: creation, Exodus, conquest of Cana, even the birth of Jesus, through specific people: Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Mary. But now the Spirit of God was being poured out in a way as never before, made available to everyone who follows our Lord. And everyone means, friends, everyone. It means you and me. And we need the Spirit of God. Jesus speaks of this need in the gospel lesson that Marty read a moment ago. This little scene takes place right toward the end of a great annual Jewish celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated God's care of the Hebrews in the desert after the Exodus, but also his provision of daily bread, so to speak, with the annual harvest. So Jesus's hearers would already be in kind of a mindset of thinking and praying and giving thanks for God's care for his children. So into this moment, Jesus pours these words: "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of water will flow from within him." And then John adds here, "By this, he meant the Spirit, who those who believed in him were later to receive." Notice John's words there: those who believe were to receive, not might receive or can optionally receive, but receive. Jesus knew that once he left his followers behind, they would need something. They would need someone to continue to live as he called them to live. They could not do it on their own. I wonder today, are you thirsty? I don't mean thirsty for water or wine or Gatorade. When we're physically thirsty, we need something outside of ourselves to satiate that thirst. We can't stop that thirst from within. We need external hydration to enter us. And when we're spiritually thirsty, the same is true. Are you thirsty? I mean thirsty for the power of God in your life, in your relationships, in your work, in your faith. Jesus wants to quench that thirst, not for your sake alone, but for the world's sake. Jesus didn't just come to love his followers. He came to transform them. He did not come just to help us get through this world. He came that with him we might transform this world. How? By his power, by his Spirit. You know, I think most of us are comfortable with God. When we talk about God, we think of our Creator, our Heavenly Parent. And from what I know, most church folk love Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. But when we start talking about the Spirit, folks get antsy. A power outside of ourselves poured into us, somehow controlling what we do and what we think and guiding us. But that is precisely what Jesus wants for us: to open up ourselves to that power. And when we do, we're increasingly transformed into those disciples Jesus needs us to be. And when we do, we're able to say things that without his Spirit we would not be able to say. We're able to believe in things that without his Spirit we would not be able to believe. We're able to do things that without his Spirit we would not be able to do. We have story after story after story of this from our Christian forebears. For instance, when ancient Palestine and its leaders sought to snuff out Jesus' kingdom and the one he began building on this earth, like President Xi, they had no idea what they were up against. They crucified Jesus, thinking they had put an end to it all. Jesus breathes his last. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus steps from the grave, and things were just getting started. When ancient Rome and her dictators thought they could put an end to this small band of religionists by imprisonment and torture and execution, they had no idea what they were up against. They were only fertilizing the faith with the blood of the martyrs. And so that movement spread like wildfire. Rome fell, the faith grew to the largest faith on planet Earth today. How? By his Holy Spirit. At the turn of the last century, on the heels of the communist revolution in Russia, the intent by many in the new state leadership was not necessarily to crush the church or even persecute it at first, but to simply make it look small and insignificant. And one rather common practice in those early days of the Soviet Union as it was coming together was to hold rather large and glorious parades and ceremonies to show that in the face of the revolution, everything else was folly. In one small town where such a celebration was scheduled, some official had the idea that early in the rally, when everyone was in place, they should get the old Orthodox priest and push him up to the microphone, not to say something wise or inspirational, but to simply make him look foolish in the face of all the grandeur of this new Soviet Union. And indeed, celebration was grand, huge show of military force, marching bands, and state officials. The whole parade made its way into a large stadium, and everyone, including the old priest, walked up to the platform. And after a few rallying speeches, someone shoved the old priest up to the microphone. And he stood quiet for a moment, and then very clearly, plainly, simply said, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." Dead silence. And after a moment, with one loud voice, from all those gathered there came the reply, "The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia." Less than 100 years after that gathering, thanks in large part to two of St. Martin's members, President George H.W. Bush and Secretary James A. Baker III, the walls of tyranny in Eastern Europe collapsed. Since 1991, the number of Christians in the former Soviet Union has skyrocketed. 30 years ago, there were roughly 6,000 houses of worship for our Russian Orthodox Christian brothers and sisters. Now there are over 36,000, and on average, 3 new ones open every day. Over 70% of Russia's population identify themselves as Russian Orthodox Christians. The Soviets had no idea what they were up against. The people of that land were thirsty, and so God filled them with streams of water, the very Spirit of God. Several years ago, under the terrible reign of Idi Amin Dada in Uganda, horrific stories came out of that tiny African nation almost every day. Anyone who opposed or even spoke against Amin or his government was usually imprisoned, often tortured, sometimes executed. In total, 300,000 are said to have died under his rule. In 1977, one outspoken opponent of Amin's practices of midnight kidnappings and secret tortures was Anglican Archbishop Gianni Lewum. And on the 20th of February of that year, Archbishop Lewum was taken from his home by night and transported downtown to the National Research Center, where he was to be interrogated. Amin decided to personally witness that interrogation. And upon questioning, the archbishop refused to relent his opposition, and he was beaten. Those who surrounded him began to beat him with the butts of their rifles. He fell to the floor. They stripped him naked. They continued to beat him. He made his way to his knees. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he began to pray. He began to pray for the people, for the nation, and even for the president. And this so infuriated Amin that he went into the other room, got his personal service revolver, brought it back, put it to the head of the archbishop, and executed him on the spot. President Amin had no idea what he was up against. He thought he could kill the church by killing its leader. Should have read his Bible. Since 1979, when Amin was run out of Uganda by his own people, God has poured his spirit upon the thirsty people of that battered nation. And since Amin's death, the number of Anglicans in that country has swelled from around 2 million to 9.6 million today. On this Sabbath day, on this Pentecost, more Anglicans, not Christians, but just Anglicans, will worship in Uganda alone than in England and Scotland and Australia and New Zealand and Israel and Canada and the United States combined. Now, my brothers and sisters, If God can do these wondrous things by the power of his Spirit, can he not do the same for your dry places? Of course he can. By his Spirit. If your fear is drowning out your peace, if your marriage is hungry to be healed, if your worry is snuffing out your joy, if your hope and life and emptiness are thirsty to be filled, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus and ask him, and he will pour his Spirit within you, and out of you will flow springs of living water. And that's not just wishful thinking. That's a promise. You open your life to the Holy Spirit, and your fiends and foes and demons will not have any idea what they're up against, the very Spirit of God. I want to leave you with one more story. It moves me every time I read it. Some of you know the name Joni Erickson Tada, T-A-D-A. At age 17, her life changed dramatically when she dove into a shallow lake and suffered a spinal cord fracture that left her paralyzed from the neck down. Without the use of her hands and legs, lying in a hospital bed, she tried desperately to make sense of this horrible turn of events. She actually begged friends to assist her in her suicide, anything to end her misery. She says she believed in God, but she was so angry with God. How could this circumstance be a demonstration of his love and power? Surely he could have stopped it from happening. How could permanent lifelong paralysis be part of his loving plan? But a good friend of Joni pointed her to Jesus. He reminded her that Jesus suffered. He pointed her to the promises of Jesus' companionship in that suffering. And in time, Jesus would transform Joni's suffering. Now, she says this, she says, God has used my accident to help turn a stubborn kid into a grown woman. My wheelchair used to symbolize alienation and confinement, but God has changed its meaning because I have trusted in him. And now my wheelchair symbolizes independence as a choice I made and one that anyone can make. I used to think happiness was a Friday night date, a size 12 dress, and a future with Ethan Allen's furniture and 2.5 children. And now I know better. What matters the most is God's love. Only God's Spirit can take suffering stones like that and refine them into beautiful jewels. That's precisely what the Spirit of God did for Joni and continues to do. She's a marvelous writer and speaker, an incredible painter. If you have time later today, Google her name and some images of her artwork that she paints by holding a paintbrush between her teeth. But, you know, she's made no secret that though Christ has been a close companion in her suffering, there still are times of great darkness and melancholy. She recalls one of those valleys some years ago. It was an Easter Sunday, and yet her mind and soul were racked on that particular Sunday with depression. Thirsty for hope, for renewed sense of God's presence, she still chose that Easter Sunday to go to church. It was an Episcopal church, hoping no doubt that something said or sung, something done in the service would turn her life around. And after the opening of the service, she heard the celebrant offer the prayer assigned for Easter Sunday, this prayer. Almighty God, who through thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, has overcome death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection may be raised from the death of sin by thy life-giving Spirit through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. And she writes that as she heard that prayer, as those words sank beyond ear, down into her heart, she began to weep as the Spirit of God fell upon her. And in that moment, God gave her a vision of what rests beyond the grave. She says in that moment, she suddenly realized that when this life is over, she arrives at the wedding feast of the Lamb of God, that she will first fall down on her face before Jesus. And then, she said, she realized she will stand on her own two feet, freed from that wheelchair, released from the paralysis of arms and legs. And she says she had a vision that she will dance. And that, my friends, is the Spirit of God. So just to be clear, God's not sending his Spirit just to defeat tyrants and birth churches. He's doing that for sure, but God sends his Spirit for far more than that. Remember what Jesus said, God cares even for the sparrows. And if he cares for sparrows, he cares for you. And has sent his Spirit to be our counselor and our advocate and our strength to sustain us in this life and prepare us for the life to come. I know I've gone on a bit longer than I normally do. But hey, it's Pentecost, and if you've tuned in, where else are you going to go? So let me say one more thing. The Holy Spirit is not magic. I'm not suggesting you take some Holy Spirit fairy dust and sprinkle it on the troubled areas of your life. What I am saying is that when you accept and embrace the Spirit of God into your life, transformation will happen. If you're stuck in a bad marriage or relationship, you may still need counseling, but the Spirit will help. If you're sick or suffering, you may still need your doctor or your medication, but the Spirit will help. If you have an addiction, you will still need to go into recovery, but the Spirit will help. If you suffer with the burdens of mental illness, you'll still need therapy. You'll still need treatment, but the Spirit will help. And if you are besieged with temptation or worry or stuck in a pattern of sin, you may need the counsel of your priest or pastor, but the Holy Spirit will help. And if the Spirit of God can sustain the faith of persecuted Christians in China, can build a church on the ashes of the Soviet Union, can outlast tyranny in places like Uganda and help conquer depression in the life of Joni Erickson Tada. If the Spirit of God can do these things, there's just no telling what the Spirit can do for you. When you're thirsty for healing, for rebirth, for hope, for life, turn to Jesus. Trust God. And then invite the Spirit in. Open your heart. And then stand back and watch him go to work as he turns desert patches and parched places in your life into streams of living water. All right, with that, I'm going to close with a wonderful prayer. It's an ancient prayer, many centuries old. And it's in your bulletin there, if you're following along with your bulletin so that you can take note of it. And if you need the Spirit of God in your life or in some area of your life, may this prayer be your prayer, as it is today my prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit. Send forth your Spirit. And they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.